Well, this morning I want to start by sharing a little, maybe a little confession with you of something that goes through my mind a lot on Sunday mornings. When I stand up here and I look at everyone, some of you have been coming to church here for 20 years. Some of you just showed up for the first time this morning. And every time I get up to preach and I look out, I ask the question in my mind, why are you here? Why are you here this morning? What brought you here this morning? I think there's a lot of different reasons. I think sometimes we show up at church because we've always showed up at church. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. We just show up at church. I think sometimes we show up, people show up because they want to kind of investigate this whole Jesus church thing and see what's going on. Sometimes we come to church, some of us come to church because we just want to somehow give something back to the God who's given us so much. Some of us come to church because someone dragged us here and we didn't have a choice. But as I think about that, I want to ask a question this morning, and this question is going to be the theme for our message today. We're going to start with it, and we're going to end with it. And the question is this: what draws you to Jesus? What draws you to Jesus? This morning, in our passage, we're in John chapter 12, and we have a beautiful story. It's told in some form or another in all of the Gospels. A beautiful story about Mary and her sacrifice and about Judas. And it begs the question, when we come to this passage, we have to ask ourselves, what draws us to Jesus? Why are we here today? What is our motive? Because we see two very different motives today. The title of the message, as I've told you, is What Draws You to Jesus. And the three things that I want to look at today is Mary's service to Jesus, Judas's greed in this situation, and Jesus' sacrifice. Now, think about those three things as we read through this passage. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Now, we pick up this passage, if you remember, in a really tough place. Jesus has been in Jerusalem several times. And every time he goes to Jerusalem, what happens now? They try to kill him. They try to capture him and try to kill him over and over again as we've gone through the book of John. And so if you remember, he's retreated a little ways away from Jerusalem before he goes in for his final time. And he's about 15 miles away, and he's at the home of some friends, and he's getting some rest. And what Jesus needs probably right now more than anything is for his disciples to just be there with him, be on his side, help him out, because he's not only been through, but he's about to go through the hardest thing any human being will ever endure in all of history. And yet, even in this time, there's conflict, there's struggles going on with Judas, with the disciples. Now, we pick up the story of what could quite possibly be a resurrection celebration. If you remember, we just read in chapter 11 that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so this party, they make a point to say, and Lazarus was there, the one who Jesus raised from the dead. And so there's a good chance that this is a festive occasion, that they're doing this to celebrate the miracle, celebrate Lazarus' resurrection, honor Jesus for what he's done. And as usual, as we often find in the scripture, Martha is serving and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it shows us this picture as well. It says, while they were traveling, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken from her. And so the way this scene is set up, we have the tension going on in Jerusalem. We have the disciples who should be united behind Jesus, but there's still turmoil there. We have these two sisters, Martha and Mary, where Martha's always working and working. And we saw how Jesus dealt with them differently when Lazarus died. He dealt with them each completely differently. And that sets up this incredible act and this intense conversation that we see happen. And when we go through Mary's service, Judas's greed, and Jesus' sacrifice, then we're going to bring all that back around at the end. And I want each of us personally to ask ourselves that question. What draws me to Jesus? Why am I here today? So let's look at Mary's service. In verse 3, it says, then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, to understand this, we have to take a look at the setting, the context in which this happens. First, we need to look at the expensive perfume. I want us to appreciate how incredibly sacrificial this was. What an act of sacrifice this was. Now, you remember, Judas says it's worth 300 denarii. Now, we don't usually use denarii today, do we? So I want to help you understand, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. It's in a parable that Jesus said, but there's a really important point to this. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 say, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Did you pick that up? How much is the day's wages? One denarius. The perfume, the oil that she broke open and spilled out on Jesus' feet was worth 300 denarii. What that means for us today is when you figure in Sabbaths and festivals, days off, 300 denarii is a year's wages. In Pueblo today, that's a bottle of perfume that costs about $50,000 or $60,000. That's what she broke open and poured on Jesus' feet. Now, the other part of this that's really important is we know throughout all the Gospels, we see Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who is their brother. We never hear about a husband with Mary. We never hear about a husband with Martha. In fact, we talked about in the death and resurrection of Lazarus, he was probably the sole breadwinner for their household. If he died, then Mary and Martha would most likely be on the street because of the culture, because of the place that they lived in. And so with that in mind, there's a very good chance that this bottle, this jar of fragrant oil, was actually part of Mary's dowry. It would have been very common for this to be part of a dowry, which would mean this is very important for her to get a husband in her culture. And she sacrifices it. She breaks it open and pours it out for Jesus. Now, the other part of the story, second part that's kind of shocking, is that she does this where? On his feet. On his feet. Now, in this time, in this place, you remember they walked all over in sandals. If you had money, you walked in sandals. So feet were not the most pleasant thing. They're not the most pleasant thing today, but you can imagine back then. And in a household, it was the job of the lowliest slave to care for the feet of the master, to wash the master's feet when they came home. The very low of the low. You know, if you were the foot washer, there's nobody below you. You're it. And that's what she does. She takes $50,000 worth of fragrant oil and uses it to wash the feet of Jesus. Now, last thing. The Bible tells us this really strange thing, that she wipes his feet with what? With her hair. What's up with that? Letting down your hair was not something you did in public. It was a private thing. You did it at home. Women kept their hair up in this culture. And so for her just to let her hair down in the midst of this feast would have been very kind of humiliating for her. It's similar maybe today if you saw a lady somewhere in a beautiful dress and she like hikes up her dress and ties it around her waist and goes to work doing something. There was no shame. Mary, she was all about doing this act. And if people were going to frown on her for letting down her hair in public, she didn't care. She was going to wash Jesus' feet. So her actions were so shocking that even though in our passage today, it tells us that Judas objected. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 26, because when Matthew tells this story, he adds a couple more details that are important for what we're talking about right now. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 6, it says, "While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, a man who had a serious skin disease, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive fragrant oil. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor.'" Now, did you pick that up? Who objected? The disciples. And actually, Mark tells us the same story. And in Mark's story, the disciples are upset about this. And so even though we're told about Judas in the book of John, the disciples all were stirred up and uncomfortable with this. Now, some of you might have noticed in there that she anoints Jesus' head with the oil. It was probably all one act. Anointing someone's head was an act of honor, and then she washed his feet as an act of service. If we put all the gospel presentations together and look at this, it's an incredibly beautiful act, incredibly beautiful thing that Mary does. So this act of Mary is an incredible act of humble worship. That's what she's doing. She's worshiping Jesus. So if we ask the question of Mary, what drew her to Jesus? Why was she there that night? What drew her to Jesus? And the answer is she wanted to somehow give back to him for all he had done for her. Remember the other day he just brought her brother back from the dead. She wanted to give back to Jesus because he had done incredible things for her and in her. But not everybody saw it this way. So let's turn to Judas. In verses 4 through 6, again it says, "Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, 'Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it." I love the way this plays out because Judas speaks up and we hear his words and they sound so righteous, don't they? Why couldn't we sell this perfume and give the money to the poor? You know how many poor people we could help for $50,000? Sounds so righteous, right? And then John gives us the little insight that Judas was the one who kept track of the money that they gave to the poor. And whenever everybody would give some money to the poor, Judas would say, "I'll take that and go give it to the poor and take a little bit for myself." And that was his operation. That's what he did. Now, what's interesting is when Mark tells us about this story, he tells us that this was the last straw for Judas. In Mark chapter 14, I want you to see how quickly this happens. Verses 6 through 11, it says, "Then Jesus said after this act, 'Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. I assure you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then, at that moment, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to hand him over to them." This act, this little conversation about the perfume and giving to the poor and what Jesus responds with, that's the last straw for Judas. That's it. That pushes him over the edge. He says, "I'm done with Jesus. I'm going to hand him over to the authorities." So the question is, why? Why was this the last straw? And the answer to that is because Judas was following Jesus for personal gain. Now, we find out that a lot of the disciples were making this mistake. They thought Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. Remember, they argued about who was going to be the greatest in Jesus' earthly kingdom. Judas was following Jesus because he wanted a place of power, and he liked to skim some stuff off the top for himself. He was making money, and he wanted a place of power. He was following Jesus for personal gain. So if you ask the question, what drew him to Jesus? The answer is personal gain, to get things for myself. That's why I'm here. So last thing I want to look at is Jesus' sacrifice. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Man, in this great story, it would be really nice if Jesus gave us something really clear and easy to understand right now, right? But instead, he tells us about being anointed for his burial and about giving to the poor and the poor always being around. I want to share with you something that God told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. It says this, "If there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers within any of your gates in the land the Lord your God is giving you, you must not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Instead, you are to open your hand to him and freely loan him enough for whatever he needs. Be careful that there isn't a wicked thought in your heart. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, and you are stingy towards your poor brother and give him nothing. He will cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty. Give to him, and don't have a stingy heart when you give. And because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you do. For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. That is why I am commanding you. You must willingly open your hand to your afflicted and poor brother in your land." Now, that passage, they had, every 7 years, they had the year of Jubilee. And anybody who owed any debts, they got canceled then. And so what that passage is talking about is, even when you give to the poor, you can't have a wicked thought in your heart of, well, I'm going to give you all this, but next year is the year of Jubilee and you don't have to pay me back, so I'm not going to give you any of this. That's the wicked thought that he's talking about. So is Jesus saying, don't worry about giving to the poor, it's not a big deal? No, that is incredibly close to God's heart. It always has been. And the other thing that's really interesting is Jesus says, you will always have the poor among you. What did we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 15? You will always have the poor among you. Now, some of you sitting here today used to be poor, and you're not anymore. Some of you are poor, and you didn't used to be. The truth is, life happens. Things happen. And there's always going to be people around us that need our help. And we should help willingly and with a pure heart. But what Mary is doing is something very different. That's what Jesus is telling us. What Mary is doing is not that. It's something very different. She's anointing me for my burial. Now, I want to draw your attention back to something we read just a week ago. In John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, the chief priests and the Pharisees are arguing about arresting Jesus and killing Jesus. And in verse 49, it says, "One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. You are not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish.' He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God." Now, if you remember when we talked about that, what happens there is Caiaphas says, "Hey, it's much better that we kill this innocent man and get rid of him than to let our whole nation perish under Rome, because they're going to come take us out if we keep letting Jesus do this stuff." And so it wasn't a pure motive by any means. It was a very evil statement. But even in his hatred, even in his evil against Jesus, what did God have planned? The salvation of the world, so much so that when Caiaphas said that, he didn't realize it, but he just prophesied. Oh yes, one man will die for the nation, but not just for the nation. I think likewise, we see with Mary, she has a pure heart. There's no evil intentions in her. But do you think when she broke open that alabaster jar that she said, you know what, Jesus is going to die on the cross here pretty soon, and I'm going to get him ready for his burial? That's not what she was thinking. It was far from her mind. In fact, this chapter kind of shocks us into realizing, man, Jesus is going to die. Now, we've all heard the story of Jesus, so we know that. But if you begin the book of John and you start reading, Jesus is doing all these amazing, incredible things. And then all of a sudden in chapter 12, boom, Jesus says, hey, guess what, everybody? I'm about to be tortured and killed. And they say, wait, no, what? That's not why we're following you. And so Mary didn't understand this or know all this, but God was working through her act to prepare Jesus for his death. And it is that shocking statement from Jesus that prepares us for the chapters to come and what's about to happen. So at this point, I want to return to our question from the beginning. What draws you to Jesus? I think when we read a passage like this, it forces us to choose sides. It forces us to look at Judas and look at Mary and say, where do I fall? Now, of course, we all fall in the Mary category, right? Let me share with you a little bit about that. Judas was drawn to Jesus for personal gain. Now, when we read this passage, we might frown on Judas and scoff, and we see him as guilty and evil. But are we guilty of following Jesus, being drawn to the Jesus for the same reason? That I'm going to get ahead in life. I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and happy if I stick around Jesus long enough. I don't know how many of you are on Facebook, but how many times you see that in a day? Post this and type amen, and Jesus will bless you with whatever you're asking for. Do we serve Jesus? Do we follow Jesus? Are we drawn to Jesus? Because I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and powerful in life. And Jesus is going to provide that for me. Because the truth is, if you're drawn to Jesus for personal gain, you will, at some point, end up extremely disappointed. And I'm sorry to tell you that this morning. Maybe nobody will come back to church next week. But if you are just drawn to Jesus for personal gain, there will be a day where you will be severely disappointed, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Take up your cross and follow. I mean, we make that into a pretty thing, right? Oh yeah, I wear a cross on my neck. I take up my cross and follow Jesus. In his context, what did that mean? Forget about me. I have just died to me. Me is over. And I only live for Christ. That's what he's talking about. So if we don't follow Jesus for personal gain, then you might ask the question this morning, so why do we follow him if I'm not getting anything out of this? What's the point? What's the purpose? Why don't I leave everything and move on to something else? The answer to that is Mary. What drew Mary to Jesus? Everything he had already done. Mary expected nothing else from Jesus. In fact, she would make a fool of herself in front of all of her friends and family, just to give back a little bit of what Jesus had already given to her. You know what that's called? That's called worship. It's called worship. She just wanted to somehow show her love, her appreciation. She just somehow wanted to honor the Christ who had given her so much. She was drawn to Jesus so that she could serve him and worship him for all he had already done. Now, here's what's amazing, and I got to be honest with you, very convicting for me about Mary. Again, let's look at the time and the place and what's going on. Did these people know that Jesus was going to die and be resurrected on the third day and he was the savior of all mankind? Did Mary know that? No. Do I know that? Yes. Did she know about the forgiveness of sin as far as the east is from the west? When we come to Christ, our sin is separated from us and never called back again. Did she know about that? No. Did she know that we get to spend eternity in paradise with our Heavenly Father, where there is no tear, there is no sorrow, there is no pain? Did she know that? No. We do. Now think about that for a minute. All that Mary knew is that Jesus worked miracles, and Jesus brought her brother back to life. And because of that, she wanted to worship him. Today, we know that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he suffered and died for our salvation, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back to make everything right, and he's bringing us home with him. Why can't we worship and serve him for all he's already done? Why do we need personal gain? Why do we need Jesus to make us happy, healthy, and wealthy? Can't we bow down, make fools of ourselves, sacrifice all we have at his feet because of what he's already done for us? Because of what he's already accomplished for us? So again, we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, what draws us to Jesus? Why are we here this morning? We should be here today not for what we think Jesus might do for us, but because of what he has already done for us. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." And this is what? This is our spiritual act of worship. This is how we do exactly what Mary did. What does it say? In view of God's mercy. Because we all deserve death and condemnation, and he has rescued us through Jesus Christ. In view of God's mercy, because you know that, live every single day of your life as a sacrifice to him. And that is worship that is pleasing and acceptable in his sight. And that, brothers and sisters, is really the only way to live. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the amazing love that you have for us. What we understand here and now and today about your love is just a drop in the ocean of your love and your grace. But today we understand that drop a little bit better. And so we worship you and we praise you and we bow down and we say, all that I used to love and be about, I count as rubbish and garbage for one thing, to serve, to worship my Savior, who has saved me from death and condemnation, brought me into perfect peace and life for all eternity. Heavenly Father, let us respond to your grace and your mercy with lives of sacrifice. And Heavenly Father, when we use that word, in our sinfulness, it sounds ugly, it sounds horrible, but what we discover very quickly is that when we give up us and live for you, we find abundant life. We find what life is really all about. Thank you that you've opened that door to us. Thank you that you've allowed us to walk through that, not because of what we've done, but because of who you are and what you've done. Heavenly Father, I ask that that would be a driving force behind us this week, that we seek to be with Jesus every single day because we want to somehow give something to him for all that he's done for us. And in that, we'll find true and abundant life. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.